Turn with me again to the book of James, chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, let's hear the word of God. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing again this morning, Lord. And just ask your help, Lord, as we're able to open your word. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to illuminate the scriptures, to open our hearts and our minds to receive them. I thank you for it. Amen. Where do your kids get their information? Yeah. Where do children learn what they learn? Children should be learning about life from their parents and from the teachers that God has put into their own sphere of influence. The thing about children learning is, it doesn't mean as adults we can't learn anything from them. Children have a simple faith. They believe what they're told until it's proven otherwise. That's why we don't want to really teach our little kids about Santa Claus. Because there is no such thing. And they believe it wholeheartedly until one day their heart gets broke when they find out, oh, there ain't no real Santa Claus. That kind of a thing. It's a simple faith that they have. And we would do well to obtain such faith. Something else that we can learn from kids that, you know, truthfully, we probably already know, is how children respond when they're caught in sin. It's not my fault. There is a need to shift the blame elsewhere in an attempt to avoid the negative consequences. There was a young lady who, at a particularly low point in her life, she was struggling in her marriage. But that was the point where the Lord chose to call her to himself. And she became a Christian. And while she had been going on for quite some time in a bit of despair because of the agony she was enduring in her marriage, Christ came into her life and did make a change for her. Made a noticeable change in her personality and the way she approached people. And she became very upbeat. She was excited during that time. But she quickly found out that her husband was not in agreement with her. She struggled with trying to bring him along, trying to make a Christian marriage with him for over a year. And when that time had gone by, she decided the best thing that she could do, at least for herself, was to go and get some counseling. She'd been praying. She said, God, you know, open a door for me. Lead me where you want me to go. Show me, you know, how I can find some help out of this situation. So she went to see a counselor. And this counselor was not a very good person. Over the time that she was seeing this man, he began to take advantage of her. He began to sympathize heavily with her and occasionally offer her compliments that may not have been appropriate. And one thing led to another, and eventually, when she would attend her counseling sessions, she would find herself preparing herself as though she was going on a first date. Just dressing up really nice, putting on good perfume and that sort of thing, trying to, well, it led into an illicit relationship. And however long it lasted, it wasn't right. And she began to become very bitter and very angry with all that had occurred. Well, she had some friends who just surrounded her and eventually were able to convince her to seek counsel in another place, to go see another counselor. Just because this one was no good doesn't mean they're all bad. So she went to see another counselor. And when she went to see the counselor, her complaint to him was not against her abuser. Neither was her complaint against herself. But it was against God. You see, she had prayed for guidance. And didn't God lead her to that abusive man? So it's God's fault. It's God's fault that she was in the situation that she was in. Solomon told us there's nothing new under the sun. Adam and Eve were created in sinless perfection. And they were only required to obey one law. Imagine that. Imagine if you only had to obey one law. That's all they had to do. They failed. They blew it. One law. One tiny little law. That's all you got. Couldn't make it. And in Genesis 3, when the Almighty came to visit with Adam, what was his response? That woman that you gave me. You see, it's your fault. I blew it, yeah, but it's your fault. That's our default response. That's built into our DNA. It's not my fault. I didn't do it. Nobody saw me do it. You can't prove anything. But unlike Adam, or this lady that we talked about that had so much trouble, we must not declare that it's God's fault. Because it's not. When we fall into temptation, it is not God's fault. So we'll argue, we rationalize, we try to come up with some idea. We say, well, listen, if God ordains everything, haven't I been ordained to succumb to sin? Or, it's my circumstances. My circumstances are unbearable. I have a right to sin. Didn't God put me here? Isn't it his fault that I'm poor and I have to steal just to live? Isn't it God's fault? Or didn't God, when he created me, didn't he put sensual desires within me? And if I act on those things, aren't I only doing what I was designed to do? Aren't all my shortcomings really God's fault? If we latch on to any of those types of excuses, it's a denial of Scripture and it's a denial of what God himself tells us. Let no man say, regardless of his place in life, whether he's the mightiest of men or the weakest of men. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. We can't declare our temptation is God's fault. God is above temptation. What could Satan possibly offer that would buckle God's knees? There's not a thing. There's not a thing. And we must never let ourselves even imagine that God is tempting us, because it can't be. God cannot be tempted by evil. He is holy, and he can't tolerate sin. They don't go together. They can't share an equal space. He can, unlike frail humanity, God can find no pleasure, no delight in sin. He is, in the Greek, apirastos, he is untemptable. God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. God will test us. God will try us. But he will never tempt us to sin. Jesus taught us in the pattern prayer back in Matthew 6. He says, lead us not into temptation. Meaning, keep us from falling. Keep us from falling into temptation. God will not lead us into sin. So our prayer is to keep us from it. Keep us from falling. Because he can, we can't. God is not the tempter. Again, in Matthew 4, who is called the tempter? The evil one. The devil. He is the tempter. It is not God's character to tempt anyone. Fact of the matter is, the things that we fall into, the temptations that we run into, we're told in 1 Corinthians, they're the same things that everybody else encounters. And that God will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we can handle. Now, sometimes we may argue. Well, we may say, I can't handle that. This temptation is too great. You know what? I have to blow my top. I have to scream and yell. I have to do whatever I have to do. And God's word says, no, you don't. He says, no temptation has come to you that is beyond what you can handle. And when the temptation does come, God makes a way of escape. You can get away. You know what the problem is? The problem is, when the temptations come, we kind of like it. And we don't want to run away. It's not that God hasn't made a way for us to escape. We just want to stay there. Let's play with the fire a little bit. We won't get burned. Just a little bit. James recognizes that men are plagued with a sin problem. And he makes it abundantly clear that it is not God's fault. So where does this temptation to sin come from? Do we go down to the Big Lots and see what, if they have some on sale? We're going to get some temptations. No. Does the devil sneak up on us in the middle of the night, bringing his bag of temptations and set us, you know, set it on our pillow so when we wake up in the morning, oh man, we got a day full of temptations? No. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. The temptations come from our own wicked heart. Our own wickedness. There is absolutely such an individual as a tempter. But what he manipulates is already found within us. It's an easy job for him. We carried a heavy load. He says, I know what buttons to push. I know how to make them do what I want to do. I know, you know what? I know that person has committed to never running another stop sign. But I also know they like to get where they're going real fast. And stop signs are a nuisance. So we'll just tell them rolling stops are acceptable. The things that we do are already within us. The temptations we succumb to are already within our own hearts. The illusion that James goes to is that of the fisherman and his prey. A fish feels safe in its own little environment. Maybe a little hungry, but it feels safe. And suddenly, along comes this attractive bait. And it appeals to his desire for a snack. This kind of looks good. The hook is cleverly concealed so the fish doesn't see the hook. Or if he does, he simply doesn't care. Because mealtime is more important than worrying about getting a little snag. So he looks that over. And he might be a little leery at first. He said, I haven't seen too many worms that have little shiny things on them and stuff, but you know, maybe it's a new model. Maybe it's Chinese food. But he's checking it out. And the longer that the bait plays before him, the less concerned he is with the consequences. Are the consequences still real? Absolutely. Consequences haven't changed. But the thing that he desires causes the fear of the consequence to fade. I want that more than I worry about that. I want to appease myself more than I fear the judgment of Almighty God. I want what I want now. Dietrich Bonhoeffer wrote an entire book about temptation. And I was looking at a quote of his, and I said, man, I like that quote. But it was longer than I wanted to include. But I'm going to give you a little bit of what he said. It's at the moment that temptation is occurring. At this moment, God is quite unreal to us. He loses all reality, and only desire for the creature is real. And it's here that Satan does not here fill us with hatred of God, but with forgetfulness of God. We put any fear of consequence, any fear of judgment, those things go out of the way. I heard a quote, end quote, comedian one time telling a story about how he wanted a bicycle. And he had been told as a young boy, you pray to God to get what you want. And he said he prayed and he prayed and he prayed to God for a bicycle, and he never got the bicycle, so he decided he would steal one and ask for forgiveness. So there was no fear. I can get what I want, and I'm sure God will forgive me later. Does that ever enter into your mind? When the tempter has presented something to you, when you are drawn away by your own desire, when you're looking to fulfill the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, do those things, does it ever occur to you that you're spitting in the face of God? Does it ever occur to you that at that moment you have exalted yourself? You have indeed bowed to another God. You have put another God before him. If it did, you wouldn't succumb to the temptation. We forget. What do you do when you get hurt? What do you do when you're a little kid? What do you do when you get hurt? There is only one thing to do in those weakest of times, and that's run for home to the safety of the Lord Jesus. When that temptation, with all its glitter, with all its glamour, with all its promises, is dancing before us, we have to recognize, and we will, because the Holy Spirit lives within us, there is a fight that goes on. We need to run home. We need to run into the safety and the protection of the Lord Jesus. Not only is that what we ought to do, that's what we must do. Christ alone is the victor over evil, over the evil that afflicts our hearts. It's in him alone that we can obtain victory. But what if we don't? What if we know better? What if we say, I'm strong enough. I can beat this on my own. I can do it. When the hook is set, when we've given in to our own evil desire, the result is sin. Each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. There's not a very optimistic promise here. Sin that goes unrepented takes us to death. Paul wrote to the Romans, the wages of sin is death. What you're receiving, what you're being paid for, is it worth it? As children of God, this is not a have-to-be situation. The power of sin is broken. Jesus is the victor. We don't have to give in to the tempter every time he flits around. Every time something shiny, something pretty, something, you know, delightful pops up in front of us, we don't have to give in to it. We are no longer slaves to sin. Our Lord and Savior has broken that. Paul to the Galatians said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. But not I. It's Christ that lives in me. And this life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loves me and gave himself for me. See, he does love us. He makes his strength available to us. We don't have to give in. You say, well, yes, I do. I just can't take it one more day. Yeah, well, you know what? Jesus took it a long time ago. It's already been taken. We just have to rely on the victory that he gives, that he's purchased. Christ alone gives us the strength to resist. Scripture tells us to resist the devil and he will flee from us. We can resist the tempter. Resist those temptations when they come up and they will flee. Perhaps not as fast as you would like, but you must keep on resisting. The life that we live is not easy, but it is one that is victorious. Our trust and our faith is in Christ alone. Because that's where it's found. That's where the victory is found. It's not found in our flesh, and it's certainly not found in any clever thinking that we're able to gin up. Let's pray.